Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we come before you this afternoon. We thank you that we may confess our faith in you, that we may confess our faith in you as Father, Son, and Spirit, and confess our faith in that wonderful work of you, of yours here on earth. Communion of saints, forgiveness of sins. And Father, as we approach that topic this afternoon, we recognize how it's impossible for you to have a church, have a gathering of people, if there was no forgiveness. If there was no forgiveness from your hand, Father, what could we do if you kept a record of all of our sins? But also, Father, if you taught us to keep hold a record of all of one another's sins and the ways that we sin against us, how could there ever be a church? But you have shown us in your Son wonderful grace. And you've shown us the wonderful way to walk in that grace, in communion, in fellowship. And we thank you then for the church and for the communion of believers this afternoon, that we may gather together, all confess our sins and also confess your wonderful forgiveness, that we may experience a sense of unity, whether that is that we look within the congregation here, or whether that is that we expand our sight and look across the world at believers of every nation, every ethnicity coming together in faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we may see the wonderful sharing of your gifts, whether that is here so that we are able to worship with so many different people contributing, accompanists, sound tech, nursery, ushers, elders, deacons, Father, and so many more. And so much more in between. Father, we thank you that we as a communion of saints may have that focus and that purpose that comes from pursuing one thing, that is your glory, and that it is able to be shared in the wonderful love of Christ. And so this afternoon, as we listen to your word, would you bless us with the wonderful riches of the communion of saints of this church, and would you do so, having your word hit home and be alive among each one of us. Our Father, it is your grace we need and your wonderful news of the gospel. And so we ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. As we continue through the Heidelberg Catechism, we get to the Lord's Prayer and the petition, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And in connection with that, we will turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 17. And we'll read the verses 1 through 10. Of course, the verses 3 through 5 really applying to the forgiveness that Jesus teaches. So Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. That's the word of God for us this afternoon. In preparation for our text, we'll turn once again to Psalm 65. We'll sing stanzas 2 and 3. Let's turn this afternoon to God's Word as it is summarized and confessed in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 51. We're getting close to the end. We got to the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Day 51 asks the following. What is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. That is, for the sake of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, wretched sinners, any of our transgressions, nor the evil which still clings to us, as we also find this evidence of your grace in us, that we are fully determined, wholeheartedly, to forgive our neighbor. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. As Jesus teaches us to pray, he instructs on those things that we need above all. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fact that we need daily bread. We're dependent on it. Just as dependent are we on God's grace and forgiveness? And yet the fifth petition is slightly different, isn't it? Because it doesn't just ask for the forgiveness that we need. It also right away draws in with it the forgiveness that we may extend or have extended because of God's grace. It ties the request for forgiveness with the granting of forgiveness to others. Others who we may otherwise think they kind of owe us a debt. Drawing in not just in prayer, not just our relationship with God, but actually our relationship with one another, with the people around us, with our neighbor. Yes, In fact, even drawing in those relationships that we have with people who may have snubbed us, slighted us, insulted us, hurt us, and more. And living in a fallen world, we know it's going to be all of us. And knowing our sinful selves and being honest, we also have to confess that we are the ones who have snubbed, hurt, slighted, and insulted. But the beauty of what Jesus teaches us in prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, the beauty of biblical forgiveness is that as we experience that God doesn't hold our sins against us, but cancels our debt, we learn to forgive those who have sinned against us. Not because we're so great, because we have figured it out, but because of His power and grace. And that is why this petition is part of the Lord's Prayer. We seek the Lord because forgiveness is a necessity for all of us, and it can only be found in Jesus Christ. And so we'll look at that then this afternoon under that theme, learning to forgive by praying for forgiveness. We all need forgiveness because we all sin. And this is what makes the petition so necessary. We mess up, we hurt others, we say the wrong things, our actions harm the people around us. And yet, what does Scripture teach? God forgives. Despite our sin, there is always a way forward. Despite the mess that we make, there's always a way through it. That is the wonderful truth, the wonderful reality of God's forgiveness. But we have to ask ourselves, well, how do we receive such wonderful news? How do we receive such wonderful forgiveness? And Jesus teaches us, says, pray for it. And again, just as we've been going through all of these petitions, every time Jesus teaches us to pray, he just distills so much of his teaching, so much of what he has taught in parables and the like, into just one line, or in this case, two lines. And it's good to just focus then on what is he saying, and unpack it, and apply it to our lives. So let's think. Just that first part, and forgive us our debts. Five words, and forgive us our debts. But what has Jesus distilled in them? Let's start with the very basic, the one that we've been hitting already. We are sinners. And that means every one of us. When Jesus puts this in the Lord's Prayer, you know, this, he doesn't add it as like, oh, and by the way, for those who do struggle with sin, this is the extended version. This is the optional petition for a select few. This petition isn't added, but incorporated right at the center of it for all those, for all of us who need it. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is real and direct. We pray to the Lord, not from a position of strength, not from a position of we've done all that you've asked us, not even from a position of purity or holiness. We have to pray because we are beggars, because we have lost our spiritual capital, because as it says, as we acknowledge, we are in debt, we are debtors. And if not for Christ, that would be under crushing debt, which we are never paying off, never making a little bit less payment by payment, but adding to again and again and again every day so that it buries us more and more. I've said it a couple times already, but I'm making this point strongly because it reminds us just how sin humbles us. Not just some of us, but all of us. When we pray this prayer together in church, when we pray this together as a family, just consider what we're actually doing. We pray the Lord's Prayer occasionally together as a church, sometimes even doing so audibly. And when we do so, what we actually do is just all of us. We may not be confessing our individual sins, but we are all confessing that we are all sinners. When you pray this as a family, you pray this as a couple, you do that, recognizing that all of you, as you sit around the table, you are all sinners. When we do this individually, we confess before the Lord that we and our neighbor were on the same footing. A sinner in need of grace and forgiveness. And forgive us our debt. Jesus teaches us to confess our sins as our sins, but he calls it our debt. And we are all sinners. And maybe we sit here this afternoon and we're saying, like, yeah, I'm okay with confessing that part. I was born, conceived in sin. I do sin regularly, daily. But are you prepared to confess that you have broken God's commandments? And that, yes, you may even put that in those financial, those monetary language, that you are a debtor. That you would be honest and saying, like, when you do make it less general and less just generally humbling, but more getting down to the nitty-gritty. I mean, I'm going to guess that for most of us, there are some sins that we're like, yes, I'm okay with confessing that. I've dealt with that. I'm not in denial about them. Because God's grace and the Spirit is at work in us. But I'm also going to assume that for most of us, there's going to be other areas in our life and other sins that we're only okay confessing in general terms. Because there's always a but. I'm a sinner, but. And what follows is some reason that excludes you from being liable for this debt. I'm not really a debtor. I'm not really liable for this sin or for what I've done or what I've said. All right, we've all done this when we've been called out. Yeah, okay, I did wrong, but others have do worse. So Lord, why would you bother with my little debt? Lord, yes, I've sinned, but really would you hold it against me because I've only done it once. I won't do it again. So is it really calling this a debt justified? Or we try to blame shift. It's like, not really my fault. Something else, circumstances, other people. You can't really make me liable for this penalty. A thousand different ways to minimize or relativize the debt or our liability. It's understandable. Because debt will make us uncomfortable. If we have to take on that weight. The weight of the consequences of our actions. The weight of its guilt. But it's only when we take it on that we're able to bring it before the Lord. Which is why Jesus teaches us not to blame shift, but to bring it before God. To call it what it is. Our debt. Forgive us our debts. What more does Jesus teach us in those five words? If we think about it and focus less on the words per se, but on the direction of the petition, we notice something else. That our debt is held by God, and we're asking Him to forgive us. Right? We know this. If we've been in the church more often, we likely know this. We've heard this a million times. We break God's law, so we ask Him for forgiveness. It's a lesson found throughout Scripture, but sometimes in almost like a lightning fashion where it just suddenly almost seems to come out of nowhere. It's one example, or two examples actually. The first one being Joseph. No, Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, and he's like, no, I can't do this. And you think like, oh yeah, he can't do this because Potiphar has been so gracious to him. But then he says, no, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? How could I sin against God? It's not just against Potiphar, it's not against you, it's not against his household, it's against God. David, in Psalm 51, he causes incredible harm to Uriah. He has him killed. Incredible harm to Bathsheba. an incredible harm to the kingdom of Israel, but confesses in Psalm 51, verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Notice what we find in those words. David isn't confessing this in the logical way in which we might think about, like, oh, just as we may break the law of the land, you know, we've sped, we get a speeding ticket. So, you know, we just in general pay the one who upholds the law, which in those cases, right, is more kind of like that general, distant, indistinct government authority. Maybe we're tempted to have the same approach when it comes to asking for forgiveness of our sins. But when we think about it truthfully, deeply, prayer could never be like that. When we bow our heads, fold our hands, close our eyes, and seek the Lord in prayer, as Jesus teaches us, we're not coming before, we're not asking a general, indistinct, impersonal, distant lawgiver to just get rid of our debts, to forgive us for breaking his law. When we pray, we are drawing near to the Lord who is good, who has, for each one of us, shown us thousand upon thousand signs of his goodness towards us. And then to come before him and talk about our debt is to confess that we have thrown those kindnesses back at him and trampled upon them, stomping all over his good instructions for our lives. Oh, how must it hurt him? No, when we pray, we draw near to the Lord who is just, who is faithful, who sticks to his word, who you can rely on, who protects you, who does what is right, who promises to uphold justice and guard those who have no guardians. Well, we so often, when we talk about our debt, have to acknowledge we haven't kept our commitments, we've been untrue to our words, we have lied, we have been false, we may have used that to use other people. How it must disappoint him. When we come before the Lord in prayer, we come to the Almighty who is powerful and uses that power to uphold all that he has created, heaven and earth, with incredible patience, who with his mighty arm has saved people, has saved us again and again, for whom all the suffering of hell and death were no obstacle to save those who called upon him. And yet, how often do we use our strength or positions of strength and our gifts to only get what we want, maybe even abuse that power? Holy people, and who's going to stop us? How it must anger him. And yet, as much as prayer is so personal, as yet our sin is so personal, Jesus teaches us to pray and forgive us our debts. Go to him. Ask him for forgiveness. Tell him, I've done all this. This is my debt. I have no excuse. I have a sense of what my sin is in your eyes, and against you and you alone have I sinned, O Lord. Yet you alone can save me. You alone can remove that debt, cancel it. And this afternoon I ask you, do you pray like this? Do you ask forgiveness? Do you ask the canceling of your debt from an impersonal and distant judge, or from a personal and loving and near Father? Do you ever feel a need to just be particular about your sin? Because your repentance, your contrition, your sorrow is real, and you feel what David felt. Against you and you alone have I sinned. Or is it just only general, always only general, forgive me my debt, whatever that may be? Or even if so, it's just always focused on that I hurt this person or done that, and never dealing what it is in the eyes of God. I stress this point this afternoon because this prayer of forgiveness prevents us from seeking forgiveness in a way that isn't actually seeking forgiveness. That's also because seeking forgiveness in this way is at the heart of how we learn to be able to forgive others. I'll explain. Because when we learn more and more to see that our sin is against God, and that is why we ask Him what forgiveness really means, the more that we understand that, the less likely we are to seek forgiveness. That is not actually forgiveness, but self-pity. And we can very easily mix those two up. That is, to seek forgiveness that is really only from the heart that is upset or bothered by the consequences of our sin here. It's very easy for us. We mess up a relationship, and it may be tempting to show remorse, to make amends, not because you have confessed your debt to God, but all because it's inconvenient and there's nasty consequences for what you've done. You say you're sorry, you'll pray for forgiveness, you'll confess, but really, none of it have you reckoned with the fact of what you've done towards God. Yes, you may be even motivated to change things, but only because you really don't want the consequences of your sin. Never taking to heart the consequences before the Lord. That's not seeking forgiveness. That is not what Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer. Really, when you boil it down, it's just selfishness. I've sinned. There's inconvenience. Let me get back out of that inconvenience. Never reckoned with what your sin has done. Only, and not surprising, that also never brings real change. Because as soon as those consequences are gone, then everything goes back to normal. You can just do whatever you want. But only real repentance, that is personal, directed to God, can make changes. So only then do we receive that wonderful and rich forgiveness and the power to change that flows from that reconciled, that renewed, that peace with God. Because when we seek the Lord, we know what he has done to remove the debt that is upon us. I mean, that's what the gospel is all about, and that's why in Scripture again and again this point is made that when there is true forgiveness in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because at the cross, God's perfect justice to deal with sin and pay for it meets with His mercy, where He takes the debt from us and pays it Himself. As Christ suffers and dies for the full payment of all of our sins. And when we draw near to God in prayer for the forgiveness of our debts, that also means that just as our relationship and our debt isn't impersonal, vague, and a dollar figure, it's about the life that Christ lived and the suffering that He underwent. It's about wood, nails, blood, and hellish suffering and death. But because of all of that, we may know that as we've come to God, there is no debt left outstanding. As much as we may know and realize, oh, the disappointment, oh, the anger, oh, the hurt our sin must cause, that has all been removed and taken away in Christ. That God's blessing and His pleasure and His peace may be upon us. And it's only always coming back to this point that will allow us to understand how then we can forgive our debtors. Just even understanding what Jesus will say in Luke 17. And He says, if he sins against you seven times a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. How is that possible? How could you possibly do that? How could Jesus possibly request that of us? We get why the disciples right away say, increase our faith. That's only possible if you draw deeply from the great forgiveness that God has shown you. Because then our forgiveness starts to draw on God's very own forgiveness for us. And just consider what these verses in Luke 17 then say about and what the lesson of the Lord's Prayer teach us about how then we can extend forgiveness. There's lots to say on this topic, but I'll focus this afternoon more on what it means for us internally, not what does reconciliation look like. What does it look like as people forgive one another? And the relationship is restored. Would rather taking more of that line that Jesus says, so watch yourselves in verse 3. How do we watch ourselves in the forgiveness and forgiving our debtors? What does that look like as we watch ourselves? Now, there is also some discussion if we should only extend forgiveness if that is asked. Like in this case, if he returns and says, forgive, or I repent. That seems to point out that we do expect people to come to us and ask us for forgiveness. Show repentance, that we may forgive them. But there's also other teachings of Jesus, like Mark 11, verse 25. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. In Mark 11, verse 25, it's there in your prayer. You forgive others. So we shouldn't say that forgiveness is only one or the other. That you only can forgive if someone comes to you. Now, the very fact that you can forgive someone when they come to you is because you have already taken that word of Jesus to heart. Already internally processed, dealt with, been prepared to offer forgiveness to your brother or sister. You've worked towards it already in your heart. Of course, we have to then ask, what does that look like? What does that mean? How do we watch ourselves as we grant forgiveness? Well, consider this, how easily we can give forgiveness for the wrong motives. Have you ever thought, hey, I'll forgive that person because then I'll have the moral high ground? It's not really forgiving, is it? It's more in a exacting vengeance or requiring payment. Maybe we saw it and we thought we could forgive someone, but we did so in the wrong way. Or we thought we're going to make them pay. And for true repentance to be there, this and this has to all happen. Profoundly focused on justice. Or maybe in other cases only on mercy. Didn't care really how they were going to change their lives or not. Just forgave them and dealt with it and hushed it up. Or we only do a half job. We say the words, yes, I forgive you, but inwardly? No. Didn't change at all. There are many more pitfalls. But consider the following this afternoon. In light of what we've seen, what Jesus teaches us in light of Luke 17. First, that forgiveness is not the same as brushing sins under the carpet. Sure, love and grace may increase and cover over a multitude of sins. But as Jesus teaches us, as it says in Luke 17, it leaves opportunity for rebuke. It leaves opportunity for justice to be done. Because that's also the pattern of God's own forgiveness. It doesn't just hide our sins from judgment, but judges them at the cross. So that we may repent and turn from them. We have to keep that in mind in extending forgiveness as well. To complete the whole picture. We don't just want to move on. What we want is, as much as we can, our brother and sister to not keep on sinning or to remain under its guilt, but to repent and to turn to God. That's why rebuke and forgiveness can go hand in hand, like justice and mercy in God's dealing with our sin. So we do that, and someone repents. What do we do then? Well, it says we forgive. What might that look like? Well, let's watch ourselves carefully in light of all that we've learned in the Lord's Prayer this afternoon. First, it means to confess that we're no better than our brother and sister. Right? We are sinners, and we've all learned to pray that same prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness means acknowledging that despite that the hurt that has taken place, despite because of sin, at the same time, we're not that different. It's very easy to forget that and to somehow to still hold on to resentment as we say to ourselves, I may forgive that person, but I would never have done something like that. But the truth is that we have all done some things like that. And when we do want desperately people to forgive us. Yes, maybe we even want them to somehow understand that you're just a sinner. Well, so it is for the one who sins against you. Secondly, it means to pay the debt yourself. Right? That language of forgive us, we forgive our debtors. When a debt is there, it can't just be, someone has to pay it. And when we forgive others, it means that we say, I'm going to pay that. Maybe it is really financially damages that were done or whatever may have taken place. But more often that is paid in reputation and absorbing pain and suffering without lashing out and trying to retaliate. And maybe all so eager and tempted to exact from the person who hurt us its equivalent or maybe a little bit more. But just as God has absorbed our debt, he teaches us to absorb the debt of your brother or sister. Forgo in big ways or small ways, making them pay. I'm trying to get back to them. It's making them feel guilty. Make them uncomfortable. You say, I forgive the person. It means that you're prepared to pay their debt in their place. Sometimes that may happen in an instance, but most of the time that may just actually take a lifetime almost. Right? Again and again as you deal with them. Again and again as you have opportunity to put them down. To maybe even enjoy seeing them struggle. But forgiving our debtors means not exacting those kinds of payments. Instead, it's actually the opposite. So our Lord Jesus is always so strong in saying, you know, even wanting the good and praying for your enemy. I mean, that's what forgiveness drives at. To even get to the place where we may even will the good for those who hurt us or have hurt us. That we say, you know, the cycle of evil, the temptation to put ourselves in the place of God and of judge, let's put it all to rest, put it all to death. And it is put to death when we are able to put ourselves in a place where we actually can say, you know, I wish them well. I'll help them where I can. Show them kindness. Treat them warmly. To put what happened in the past, whether in conversation with others, whether in conversations with them, even in the internal monologues where we may hold on to just that what happened. And many more ways that we may and generally say we love our neighbor. If we can do that, we have that beginning of what it looks like to forgive others their debts. It's the beauty of biblical forgiveness. God forgives us so completely. He removes all of our transgressions. Yes. He doesn't even count it against us, the evil that still clings to us, as the Catechism says. Our sins are gone. It's profoundly humbling, but also wonderful. And may praying for that each day, and living in that humility and joy, that comes from praying for forgiveness, teach us to forgive. Amen. As that debt